I worship.
Good morning. Glad you could join us this morning for worship. I know we're in a different setting and things look a little bit different. I think that should serve as a reminder to us about how fortunate we have been being able to worship in the sanctuary. The Mandarin congregation for the last 6 months has been worshiping in the library. And if you're distracted by the surroundings, that the worship looks a little bit different today. I hope you will be mindful of what the Mandarin congregation has to go through and has to bear with and has been going through for the last 6 months while we have been in lockdown. So we're glad that you can join us and hopefully you're not too distracted by the different surrounding. Let's pray together as we continue our worship. Father God, we praise you, we thank you, we give glory and honor to you that we can gather together, some in this place, most of us online, but we can gather together as your body to give you all glory and praise as only you deserve. Lord, we ask that you would work, through this worship service, that you would work in us and use us for your glory, that the words that I speak would not be my words, but would be your words and would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a crazy 6 or so months since the world shut down. And while some things, like the crowds of people at Costco, seem to be returning to the way they were, some things are still obviously quite different. Schools have opened up, but many kids are not attending in person. And those who are attending, many of them are wearing masks and/or face shields. But for the many things that have somewhat returned to pre-COVID ways, one very important one that hasn't is church. It's been 6 months since we've been able to gather together in person at the church and worship as one body. It's been 6 months since fellowships have been gathering together in person at church. And it's been 6 months since we've basically been doing everything online, whether on Zoom or on YouTube. 6 months ago, I had never even heard of Zoom, and now I'm way too familiar with it. So 6 months of not gathering together in person, 6 months of seeing everyone only on Zoom, and I feel like some people might be asking, why do we need to continue to worship online? Why do we need to continue to have fellowship meetings online? And in light of current circumstances, I think these are somewhat legitimate questions to be asking. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the Israelites asked similar questions themselves after they left Egypt, as they were wandering in the desert on their way to the Promised Land. When they looked around at their surroundings, I wouldn't be surprised if some of the Israelites were asking themselves, why do we need to worship? We have no home, we're wandering in a desert. Why do we need to keep worshiping God? The Israelites, remember, had wandered in the desert for years after leaving Egypt, and they weren't always the happiest campers. They complained about the lack of food in the desert versus what they imagined or thought they remembered in Egypt. They forgot about how difficult life was in Egypt. And in Exodus 16:3, we're told the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." I doubt slaves would have had pots of meat and had all the food they wanted to eat, yet that was how they remembered it, and they were complaining in the desert. And remember, the Israelites even went so far as to make themselves an idol in the form of a golden calf because they grew tired of waiting on the Lord. In Exodus 32:1, we're told, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Moses or around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'" They looked around. They looked around at their surroundings and didn't like what they saw. And they grumbled and they complained. And ultimately, they sinned against the Lord. And the result of that sin, we see the consequences in chapter 33. Verses 1 to 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I will destroy you on the way. There's a lot in those three short verses. Obviously, God is upset with the Israelites. We see that in the latter part of verse 3, when God says, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I will destroy you on the way. That's basically God saying that God is so upset with the Israelites because of what they had done, because of making that golden calf and bowing and worshiping that golden calf in chapter 32, that it was better for them not to have God accompany them. Those are harsh words. Those are really harsh words to say, for God to say to the people, it's better for God to not be with them. But in spite of how harsh the punishment is, it wasn't all just bad news for the Israelites. Verse 1 says, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. In spite of the horrible things that the Israelites had done to God, God was still going to keep his promise to his people. More important than the actions of the people is the nature of God. God is good. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. So even though the Israelites had failed miserably by making and worshiping a golden calf, God would still keep his word, his promise to his people. And God was going to keep his promise by sending an angel with them. Verse 2 says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God wasn't going to completely leave them alone. He was still sending an angel before them to clear the way for them. For all of their complaining, for all of their failures, God will still take care of them, sending an angel to protect them and clear the way before them. God justly, rightfully is angry and upset with the Israelites. Yet that doesn't change God's nature. God is still good. God is still holy and just and faithful and trustworthy. And so even though God is upset with what the Israelites have done, God still kept his word. He kept his promise to them, to give them the promised land. But I think this is where we miss the big point. God will not go with them any longer. They get the gift of the promised land, but the result of their faithlessness is that they lose the giver in the process. Sure, they get the promised land. Sure, they get to enter this land flowing with milk and honey. But at what cost? They lost God in the process. It'd be similar to working your butt off to buy the house of your dreams for you and your family, for you and your parents. And as you're getting close to being able to afford your dream house, your parents pass away and leave you with a couple of million dollars of inheritance. All of a sudden, you're able to afford that dream house, but the dream house that you had been longing for and working so hard for the people that you wanted that dream house for, are no longer with you. You get the dream house, but you lose the one that you had worked so hard to share that dream house with. And in a sense, that's what happened to the Israelites. Yes, they get the promised land, but they lose God in the process. That's an expensive price to pay for the promised land. Yet even in the midst of such horrible news, even in the midst of such punishment that is so, so just, but yet so much, the Israelites don't completely fail. Even though God had already told Moses and the people that he would not go with them, Moses continued to seek the Lord. And more surprisingly, the people continued to wait upon the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 tells us, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, watching Moses until he entered. Even with what God had told Moses and the Israelites, Moses continued to seek the Lord. And more importantly, or more surprising to me, is that the people waited upon Moses and the Lord. Whenever they saw Moses entering, they went and stood at the entrance of their tents. Verse 10 tells us, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tents. Remember, God has told them he's going to leave them. He'll give them the promised land, but he's going to leave them. Yet they are still worshiping God. They screwed up and worshiped a golden calf. God is punishing them. Yet now they are still worshiping God. In spite of what God had told the Israelites continued to worship. For all the mistakes and the sins that the Israelites committed, the one thing that they got through all of this is that they continued to worship the living God. In spite of the punishment, in spite of God not being with them, they continue to worship the living God and they continue to wait on him. In spite of what's going on around them, in spite of their current circumstances, where God said that God would not travel with them, that yes, they get the promised land, but they lose God in the process. Moses, and more surprisingly, the Israelites, continue to worship God. They don't stop worshiping God because God said God's not going to travel with them. They didn't stop worshiping because their circumstances were not very good, because they were still stuck in the middle of the desert. Rather, in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the fact that they were still homeless, living in tents in the desert without God leading the way, in spite of all of that, they are still worshiping the living God. They continue to worship while still wandering in the desert. Yes, the promise of the promised land is still there, but without the one who brought them out of Egypt and who would give them the promised land, things still did not look very good. Yet they worship in spite of these circumstances. Their worship continued because I think their worship continued because they saw God's nature and they knew that in spite of their sins, they needed to worship the living God. Remember, Israelites had sinned and made a golden calf to worship in chapter 32. Yet in spite of that, in spite of failing God so miserably, God still kept his word to them. And I think the Israelites saw and started to realize a little bit how God is faithful, how faithful God is. I think they started to realize a little bit how great God's character is. That even though they screwed up, God still kept his word. Even though they screwed up and turned away from him and turned their backs on him by worshiping a golden calf, God still promises to take them to let them enter the promised land and to send an angel to prepare the way and clear the way for them. I think they finally started to understand how great God is. And they started to understand that they have to worship God regardless of what their circumstances around them might be. And the other thing that I notice is they don't wait. They don't say, okay, let's wait until we get to the promised land. Remember, that's what God's promised. Let's wait until we get to the promised land to worship God. But rather, we're told they worshiped each at the entrance of their tents. They didn't wait until God fulfilled his promise. They trusted God's word. God had shown himself faithful, and they trusted God's word that God would take them to the promised land. So they worship each at the entrance of their tent. They didn't wait until they had a proper temple built or a proper structure built where they could gather together to worship. They worshiped each at the entrance of their own tent in the middle of the desert. If I didn't know better, I'd say this was the original social distancing. Each worshiping at the entrance of their own tent. A good, 3, 4, maybe 5, 10 meters away from their closest neighbor who's at their tent. Spaced out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert. yet worshiping together. See, worship of the living God isn't about what's going on around us. It's not about what God can do for us or what God can give us. We don't worship God because we want something from Him. Neither is worship limited to being in church and meeting with a bunch of people. We worship God because of who God is and because of what God has already done for us. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our lives, regardless of how we feel, regardless of how difficult things are and who we're getting along with or who we're not getting along with, we worship God because of who God is. Because God is the one who created heaven and earth and everything in it. We worship God because God is love and God is faithful and just and God is with us. He keeps His words, His promise. We worship God because God is God and there's no one like our God. And we worship God because of who He is. And because we worship God for who He is, there is never a reason for us not to worship. There's never a reason for us to say, you know what? I don't want to worship today. It doesn't make sense. Because it doesn't matter how we feel. God doesn't change. God is still God. Yesterday, today, and forever, God is still God. God doesn't change. Our feelings change all the time. Our mood changes all the time. Our desire, quote unquote, to want to worship changes all the time. But God never changes. And because worship of God is based on who God is, there is never a time that we should not be worshiping. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how bad the sermon is or how few of the songs we actually know, there is never a reason for us not to worship because God never changes. The God who is worthy of our worship when we first came to faith in Christ is still the same God who is still worthy of our worship. The God who we were so excited about at retreats or summer conference when we fell in love or fell back in love with Christ is still the same God today in spite of everything going on around us. The God that we said we love and adore and sang praises to is still the same God in spite of the fact this world looks nothing like it did when we said those things. Because worship isn't about us. Worship isn't about our environment or our circumstances or what's going on around us. Worship is about God. And God never changes. God is still worthy just as He was then, just as He will be tomorrow and forever. That's why we are always supposed to worship. Because you see, if worship is dependent on us, if worship is dependent on how we feel about our circumstances, if worship is about what we get out of worship, that's not worshiping the living God. That's idolatry of us. That's where worship is not dependent upon God, but it's dependent upon how I feel. What I get, that's not worship of the living God. That's idolatry. That's serving myself. That's serving what I want. Because when we worship, it's not about us. It's about God who never changes. See, the Israelites made that mistake. When they wanted to worship a golden calf, or when they wanted to worship when they wanted a golden calf to worship in chapter 32:1, explains a lot of that. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Look at how many times it's about them. They're wanting a golden calf to worship is about them. It's about their impatience because Moses hasn't returned. It's about not knowing if Moses was going to return. Their reasons for worshiping a golden calf have nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with them. When they saw that Moses was longing coming down from the mountain, they gather around Aaron and complain. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. It's all about them. Their worship of this golden calf has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with them. They don't like waiting. They don't like the uncertainty. They don't like not knowing what is going to happen, being stranded in the middle of the desert and not knowing what's going to happen the very next day, let alone a month, 2 months, 5 years down the road. They don't like that uncertainty. But true worship is based on true worship of the living God is based on God, on a God who is God, and on a God who's and on what God has already done. Because not only is God worthy of worship, not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but God sent his only Son to die on the cross for you and me. But more importantly, Jesus, the very one who died on the cross for us, was resurrected from the dead, conquering sin and death, after dying on the cross for our sins. Worship on the living God doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on the fact that we can't meet together. It doesn't depend on the fact that we can't meet together in person and have been forced to worship together online. Yes, those factors may make worship a little bit more challenging because it's different from what we're used to. But maybe that's part of the problem. We got so used to worshiping God the way that we had done it for so long, that we have gotten so used to worshiping God in a certain way, singing songs to God, then listening to a sermon. And that now that we can't do that together, it's throwing us for a loop. But maybe now is the time for us to expand our view on what worship looks like. Because worship is not about us. It is about God and who God is, and it is about God and what God has done. And God with us coming in Jesus. God with us being resurrected from the dead, conquering sin and death. Worship is about the living God, not about us. Worship is also, there's a time and a place. Something to be said about the time and place for worship. Private worship isn't limited to time or space. Because it is about God, worship happens everywhere, all the time. There is not a time where someone or something is not worshiping God, because all of God's creation worships. Private worship happens everywhere, all the time. But there's something different about corporate worship. There's something different when the body of Christ comes together. It's more, the worship is more powerful. The worship is more meaningful when we come together. That's not to say that individual worship doesn't matter. It matters. But there's also something important about us coming together. Sorry, I'm trying to read my writing and I can't. There's something important about us being together. And that's why the pastoral staff at Lord's Grace has decided not to post the online worship after. That we don't leave it up online so that you can come join the worship or take part in the worship at any time. We want to encourage everyone to join us at 11:15 on Sunday morning for English worship. Because even though we are separated, even though you are worshiping in your homes and some of us are here in church, there is something about us all worshiping together. We don't want you to go fish in the morning and then afterwards, sometime in the evening, say, well, now I've got some time, I'm going to sit down for worship. Because we believe that worship, corporate worship, matters when we do it together. Even though we're physically apart, it matters that we are together in this space, in this time. And I think it matters that you are together with your family, for those of you who are worshiping together with your families in that space. You are together. You may not be together with everybody else, but the fact that you are together with your families, with friends, that is important. A lot about church and worship has changed over the last 6 months, and we know that it's challenging for everyone. We know that it's difficult. We know that worshiping online isn't ideal. That's why the pastoral staff have been in discussions for the past couple of months about how we can engage each other better. Engage each other while we are forced to do online worship. We've been wrestling with this since the beginning of the pandemic, and we are still wrestling with it, trying to figure out ways to so that we can engage together better as a community. We're hoping to roll out some new initiatives in the not too distant future. And so hopefully you will bear with us. Hopefully you will be open to some of the things that we are wanting to try. We don't know how well they will work. We don't know if they will work or not. But we feel like this time has been a difficult time for everybody. And not being able to gather together physically to worship has probably been more difficult for some than others. And so we want to try things so in the hopes that we can connect together better. But as we try as a church, I want to encourage you guys to also try on your own or with family or with friends. I know it's not easy worshiping from home online. I know it's easy to get distracted during worship when there's no one else around and we're watching worship off YouTube. But maybe this is an opportunity for you to think about how you can worship more meaningfully in spite of our current circumstances. Perhaps that means doing what Pastor Lancelot suggested last week, and instead of lying down on the sofa or your bed and tuning into the live stream, it means getting ready beforehand. Maybe dressing up, not necessarily heels in a gown or a tuxedo, but maybe not in your pajamas. Dress up like you would when you would come to church. And maybe set aside a place in your house devoted, dedicated for the worship, either by yourself or with others in your family or social group. Perhaps that means getting ready to worship 30 minutes or an hour before worship. Much like if you were coming to church to worship, you would have to get ready ahead of time so that you could come here and be ready for worship. Maybe it means doing that instead of just running to your computer at 11:10 and starting to turn it on and frantically trying to find the link on YouTube. I remember when I have to come to church, I have to be up and ready and out the door by about 9:30. But when I'm home worshiping, I could potentially wait till about 11:05 and still get everything ready. But maybe that's part of my problem. Maybe I need to start taking it and start thinking, well, when I went to church, I got ready and left the door by 9:30. Maybe I should do that now, even though I don't need to be in worship until 11:15. Maybe part of it is our mindset and the preparation involved in getting our minds ready, not just physically getting the equipment ready. Or perhaps that means doing something very different. I've heard stories of friends gathering together at someone's house, usually in the yard so they can keep social distancing, but then gathering a group together in someone's house or yard and then joining the live stream together so that even though they can't be together with everyone, they can still maintain some contact with close friends or family. Maybe it means thinking and trying new things. Or maybe it means hosting a watch party. I'm not really sure how like the Facebook watch parties work, but maybe some of you do. And maybe you can try hosting a watch party with your friends so that you can connect and chat with each other. I know we tried it once on Zoom with a few people and it was a little bit awkward for us, but it gave us an opportunity to connect with each other before and after worship, where I was live streaming the YouTube stream over Zoom to a group of other people. And it gave us an opportunity and a chance to connect with people that otherwise we probably wouldn't connect with in this time. Maybe it's about trying and thinking of ways that you can engage more into worship. Instead of just rushing to your TV and or your computer and turning it on 5 minutes before, maybe it's about thinking about how we can connect to each other and to God better during these difficult times. Or maybe for families, instead of each person worshiping in a different space in the house, it means maybe it can be the whole family coming together in one room. I think this is a time for us to try different things so that we can connect better during worship with each other. But ultimately, this is a time for us to connect with God. And I think if any of those, any of the things that you try will help you connect better with God, try it. Go for it. We're in a time and a place that none of us have ever been in. I don't think any of us have ever been in a time and situation like this. And instead of sitting and complaining and griping about how everything is different from the way we're used to and the way we want it to be, and we can't wait to get back to the way it was, maybe it's time for us to start thinking about how we can move forward and how we can do things differently, maybe better, maybe not better, but differently. How we can try things to build up the body of Christ, and how we can try things to build up a relationship with God instead of sitting and complaining about how things are so different now than the way they used to be. Yes, things are very different. Yes, things are nothing like they used to be, except God, who is still God. God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who never changes. So while everything else around us may change, while the way worship looks and the way we do worship may change, the one we worship still has not changed and never will change. And I think that is what we need to cling to. While everything else around us may change, the one we worship has not and will not. And we can cling on to Him forever. We can cling on to the living God, knowing that He will not change. Knowing that in spite of everything going on around us, He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then as we cling on to the living God, we can try to make little tweaks here and there in the way we worship, and the way we do our quiet time, and the way we do things with our friends and family to improve our relationship with God. Maybe this is a time for us to experiment instead of complaining. Maybe this is a time for us to try to imagine and try to draw closer to God through our worship, through relationships, through our quiet time. Maybe we need to stop complaining and just fix our eyes on the living God. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to look around, to look around at what's going on and to miss You in the midst of it. To look around at this world that keeps changing, to look around at the things that are going on and how horrible some things look. And to miss that in the midst of everything that is happening, You are the same. You never change. And so Lord, help us to turn our eyes back to You. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Remind us why we worship. It's not so we can get something. It's because You alone deserve it. And yes, the way we worship may have changed, but the reason why we worship and the one we worship never has and never will change. So Lord, help us to come back to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.